Really, we're going to be focusing our attention on verses 5 through 29, but we're going to actually begin again back in verse 1 to lead into our text for this evening. So Genesis 27, starting in verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here am I." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them, that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So last week we paused from Genesis, and prior to that we had been looking at the end of chapter 26 and the beginning of chapter 27. We will continue that journey into chapter 27 tonight. If you remember the last time we were in Genesis, I quoted this: "There are no heroes in this story, only sinners. And old Isaac was chief." It's a muddled mess, is how I phrased it a couple weeks ago. What you have is dysfunctionality across the board. Now, tonight we're going to look at the first half of the chapter. I did have somebody ask me a couple weeks ago, what are you going to do next? Are you going to take the entire rest of the chapter because it all goes together? And at that time I thought, yeah, I think I probably will take the entire chapter. Then as I began to look and study this week, I realized, you know what? There's actually a break in verse 29, and 30 is a different story. And you're like, well, no, it's the same story. No, there's actually a difference. What we're going to find is that in the first half of the chapter, you are dealing with God's elect. You're dealing with God's people, Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. In the second half of the chapter, you're dealing with the reprobate. You're dealing with Esau. And it makes a difference. And so tonight we'll look at the first half of the chapter using 2 points. First, the struggle of faith. And then second, steadfast faithfulness. So we'll look first at the struggle of faith. And then second, at steadfast faithfulness. We began our evening by reading from Psalm 117. We could have picked dozens of psalms to read from. But the concept that I wanted you to hear from Psalm 117 is the idea that God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. That theme is repeated time and time again, not just in the psalms, but throughout the Word of God. And that's our anchor for our text. That's actually our anchor for our life, that God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. But we're not. And that's what our first point is about, is this struggle of faith. There are really three characters in the first half of the chapter. I know that Esau kind of makes an appearance, but it's really not about Esau in the first part. The first half of the chapter is really about the interaction of Isaac, the interaction and actions of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. All three of these, by the broader testimony of the Word of God, are believers. And what we'll find in our text tonight is that all of them struggle. I'm confident if all you had in your possession, say you didn't have an entire Bible, that all you had was chapter 27, I'm pretty confident that you would not conclude that they were believers. That if you just read Genesis 27, you would not say, that is a picture of a child of God. You would look at chapter 27 and say, they're worthless, a whole lot of them. This is, taken in isolation, a story of just straight up sinners. Period, shut the book, go on. But we don't take Genesis 27 in isolation. We take it as it fits into the whole canon of the Word of God. And what we know is we're dealing with believers. In so many ways, tonight's sermon is the realism that counters the idealism of this morning. The ideal is that we continue to grow in grace and in our sanctification. In the ideal, we move from strength to strength, right? But we know better in the mess of our own lives. We know that life is not all about us exemplifying the call of God upon our lives. We talked about this morning that our lives as God's children should be about worship, that our entire life is that of worship, that our entire life is that of praise, that our entire life should be that of proclamation. And I wish that that were true all the time, every moment of all of our days. But don't we sometimes find ourselves in Genesis 27? Don't we sometimes feel the struggle of faith? John Calvin, in writing in his Institutes, when he gets into book 3, he's writing about sanctification. And there's a wonderful line when Calvin is writing about our sanctification where he says, sometimes our sanctification is slow. And it's as if we're crawling. And sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? Because when the call comes like it does in the morning without the counter, we can easily get discouraged and say, well, what's wrong with me? My life doesn't look like that at all. Well, it should look like it somewhat. But there's going to be a struggle. And in this first point, we're going to look at the lives and the struggles of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. But before we do that, I think it's important to keep in our mind two texts that should influence how we read chapter 27. We've looked at these before. Genesis 25, starting in verse 21, we read, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.'" And the other is at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 29. "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." In our minds, we have to keep solid the prophecy, the word of God, that God delivered to Rebekah. Most assuredly, she communicated this somehow to Isaac. And the second thing we need to keep in our mind is that Esau despised his birthright. It was worth no more to him than a simple bowl of stew. Back to our text. First, we look at Isaac. Isaac is a picture in chapter 27 of somebody that is driven by his desires. Specifically, he's driven by his palate, his physical appetite. We've already read that Isaac loves his food. And specifically, he loves the food of his son Esau. In Genesis 25, verse 28, we read, "Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game." I mean, can you imagine saying that? I really love my son or daughter because of the food that they make. Can we talk about shallowness? I mean, just if you want, try this with one of the loved ones in your life. Honey, I love you so much. Well, why do you love me? Oh, because of the food that you cook me. I don't think they're going to swoon. I think they're going to be exasperated and say, what? Isaac loved Esau because of the food that he made. He's driven by his desires. And for him, his desires are more important than the decrees of God. He knows that God has said the younger will rule over the older, that the older will serve the younger. But when he thinks that he is pronouncing a blessing on Esau, he says just the opposite. Why? Because he's driven by desire. Second, we have Rebecca. Rebecca's struggle is pride. She believes that God needs her help. That she needs to take matters into her own hands. Otherwise, what God has promised won't come to be. And she not only thinks that God needs her help, she undermines her own husband. Verse 8 to me is the epitome of pride. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Jacob is a grown man. And she's saying to him, and she actually repeats it back in, down in verse 13, obey my voice and go. Jacob, I want you to listen to me as if I'm God, and I want you to defy the clear commands of God. This is the level of pride of Rebecca. God isn't getting his work done, so I need to step in. Oh, and by the way, don't listen to what God has said. Do what I command. My command actually is more important than the word of God. What should have this look like? It should have been trust. This is going to be a radical thought, but Rebecca, when she overheard this, should have actually gone in, here's the radical part, and talked to Isaac. And said, honey, I must have heard you wrong. Because it sounded like you wanted to give the blessing to Esau. But you remember God's word, don't you? Wouldn't this be undermining what God had said? That's what trust looks like. That's dependence upon the word of God. And dependence upon the work of God in the heart and life of Isaac. She doesn't give Isaac the opportunity to repent. She doesn't give Isaac the opportunity to obey the word of God because she thinks she has it. And third, we have Jacob. Before we look at Jacob, I do want to, well, let me say this. Jacob's sins are really two, and really the one is just a subset of the other. Jacob's primary sin is pragmatism. At least in this chapter, he has zero moral compass. It's not about what's right or wrong. It's about whether it will work or not work. Verses 11 and 12, but Jacob said to Rebekah, his mom, "Behold, this is sinful in the sight of God, and I cannot do it." That's what it should say. That's somebody that has a moral compass. This is an offense to a righteous and holy God. I cannot go along with this scheme. That's what somebody who fears God would say. But pragmatism says, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." That's pragmatism. I don't know if this is going to work. We can't do this because I don't think we can get away with it. So then what does he do? He goes down full bore the road of deception in actions and in words. Puts on Esau's clothing. He brings on in Esau's food. He puts on skins on his hand and neck so he feels like Esau. It's all in order to deceive. And if that's not enough, he's going to blatantly lie 3 times. Now, Isaac isn't bringing his A game in chapter 27. He knows something's not quite right. He's fairly convinced that this is not Esau in the room. And so 3 different times, he pushes the envelope on that issue. Wait. Is this Esau? I'm not sure. Really? One more time. I think you might be Jacob. No, I'm Esau. No, I'm Esau. No, I'm Esau. 3 blatant lies. Verse 19, 20, 24. At the beginning, I quoted that Isaac is the chief sinner out of the bunch. When you look at the text, it looks like Rebekah and Jacob are the most active in their sin. But this is why I say what I say. I actually think Rebekah and Jacob learned their techniques from Isaac. What are the sins of Isaac with Abimelech? Pride and pragmatism. The sins of the father now are affecting the rest of the family. They're modeling what they've learned. What do we do when we get into a situation? Not trust. In our pride, we take matters into our own hands and do what's pragmatic. And so I think Isaac's shadow is falling across Rebekah and Jacob. These are God's people. This is the struggle of faith. This is walking in their own strength and wisdom, leaning not on God's wisdom and understanding, but leaning on their own, trusting in themselves. This is the difficulty that we at one time or another struggle with. This is the danger when we take matters into our own hands and live in our own wisdom, strength, and understanding. But our second point is steadfast faithfulness. Steadfast faithfulness. See, the reality is you couldn't mess this situation up any more than these three do. So much sin, so much dysfunctionality. And God enters into the mess. I mean, think about this. You look at this situation and nobody's getting anything right. God could come along and say, plan B, this one's not working. I know I made a promise. I know that I said that I'll bless Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, but no. Enough already. I'm moving on. There's got to be something or someone out there that's better than this. And the good news is, or the bad news, is this is not as bad as it's going to get. There's going to be even more sin and dysfunctionality in the chapters that come. Trust me, they're just getting started. But God doesn't say, no, plan B. God says, I am going to, even in the midst of the sin and unfaithfulness, in the pride, in the pragmatism, and in the driven by pleasures, I'm still going to accomplish my good pleasure. Look again at verses 27 through 29. May God, starting in verse 28, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. These are Isaac's words to, quote unquote, Esau. He has no intention of speaking these words to Jacob. But they are exactly the words that should be spoken to Jacob. And they are. And Isaac doesn't know it. These words not only fulfill the prophecy that God had made known to Rebekah back in chapter 25, but these words fulfill the great promises that we have been looking at since Genesis 12. When Abraham is first coming on the scenes in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that God has said that he will bless those that bless him and he will curse those who curse him. And God has promised time and time again that this is an everlasting covenant that God is making not just with Abraham, but to Abraham's seed after him. And so we have seen this promise in Genesis 12. We've seen this promise again in Genesis 17. We've seen it again in Genesis 22. That God has said that I will make Abraham and Isaac and those that come after him flourish. I will bless them and they will rule over their enemies. And be given prosperity. And those that bless them will be blessed, and those who curse them will be cursed. This is exactly the promise and prophecy that is to be given to Jacob. It's the only thing right in the whole chapter. It's the only thing God does in the whole chapter. Now hear me correctly. The sin of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob will have consequences. We'll see a lot of them in the chapters to come. You couldn't damage relationships more than they get damaged because of their activity here. But despite the sin, despite the consequences, God is faithful. God's good pleasure and will is accomplished. His covenant love and faithfulness rule the day. We quote a verse often, probably quote it in moments that aren't always helpful, but Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his promise. Note what it doesn't say. And we know that for those who obey God perfectly, all things work together for good. Isn't that what it says? Those who love God. Who are those that are loved by God or who love God? It's those that are loved by God, that God has chosen, that God has set his affection upon. Those that are God's treasured possession, what we talked about this morning. It's the love underneath the love. Now, I don't want you to hear the sermon and say, Pastor just gave me permission to just go mess things up. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's always best to live in obedience. It's always best to live lives of righteousness. But this is the safety net underneath. This is what we sang about, and he will hold me fast. I would love to stand up here and say that 2023 is going to be a year in which we live our entire lives in faithfulness before God. But that's not true, is it? But I want you to hear that in our failings in the year to come, God remains true to his word and true to his character, that he's a God of faithfulness and steadfast love. And he will accomplish his good pleasure in your life. Your sin cannot negate Romans 8:28. All things will work for your good because God has promised. Now, we might bring sorrow. We might bring consequences into our lives, but God will continue to make it so it works for our good and for his glory. And that's what we see in the first half of chapter 27. The contrast between our struggles and God's steadfast love and faithfulness. So hear this with the message of this morning. A call to a life of faithfulness, coupled with a reminder of God's faithfulness. And hold those two together as you approach 2023. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of the promises of your word are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and that because your people are in Jesus Christ, that means all of your promises are yes and amen to us. Father, our desire is to walk faithfully before you in all things. But Father, we also know that we struggle, that we stumble, that we sin, that we fall short. But we thank you that in the midst of the sin and struggle of our lives, that you remain so good and gracious and loving and kind. That you not only forgive us of our sins, but you work all things for our good as you work all things for your own glory. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.